We call your attention to 1 Kings 12 this morning, the context in which Hosea, the prophet, spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit, that which is recorded in the Bible book named after him, including our text, chapter 4, verse 6. In the first 15 verses of this chapter, we have the history of Rehoboam, who succeeded his father Solomon as king over Israel, and who sought the advice of the older men of the realm and also of the younger men, and followed the latter, telling the people that he would be more severe than his father. And this is the reaction of the majority as recorded beginning at verse 16. 1 Kings 12, verse 16. So, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, notice this now, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. This is the word of God. We call your attention for a little while this morning to God's word recorded in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. This by way, as indicated in the bulletin as well, of introduction to another series on the Heidelberg Catechism. This word, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The thought came to me as I was preparing this sermon that perhaps you might think, what in the world is the professor doing now preaching on Hosea 4, verse 6, on the Sunday we have the sacrament of holy baptism? Isn't this rather a negative text and not really all that appropriate to the administration of the sacrament? If that be your thought, then you must remember with me that what is stated here negatively also implies the positive truth that God's people, in the way of knowing the truth of God's word, knowing that truth not merely in their heads, but spiritually in their hearts, are made free. Free to love and to serve the Lord their God with thanks and praise for the wonder of His grace and salvation in Christ Jesus for us and for our children, as we witnessed again in the sign and seal of holy baptism. That in mind, we begin once more a series of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. Why are we doing this? Essentially, of course, it's the same material, 52 Lord's Days or chapters, 129 questions and answers. And now, yet again, another series on the same material. Many of you have heard literally hundreds of sermons on the Catechism. Some of you may have heard perhaps 20 or 30 or more series of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism. I am sure that my colleague, your pastor emeritus, Reverend Geis van Baaren, has preached probably 30 to 40 times in the course of his ministry through the catechism. Why do it again? Isn't it being at best a little repetition? And is it so necessary that we do this again and again and again? Besides, is it relevant? Does it meet the needs of the 21st century church? It is, after all, the catechism, a 16th century creed. It is historically conditioned, the scholars tell us. It is full of old terminology. What can it do for the church of today? There is a different battle to fight. I remember taking a course in the Heidelberg Catechism during my year or so at Calvin Theological Seminary for graduate work from Dr. Fred Kloster, who said that when he studied in the city of Heidelberg in preparation for his work at Calvin, that the citizens of that town barely knew what the catechism was. When my wife and I were there later, we found the same thing to be true. We, in fact, worshiped in the Church of the Holy Spirit, where Olivianus, one of the authors, preached, no doubt. And yet, people hardly knew what the creed was all about, what the creed was, let alone what it was all about. Why do we need to hear what was said and written 400 plus years ago in the Heidelberg Catechism? The text we have chosen to expound this morning has the answer. God looked at Israel, the 10 tribes. He saw nothing but swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and murder. Why? Because there was no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Doesn't that sound familiar? Could that be written over the United States of America and even over Grand Rapids and Kent County and Ottawa counties? There was nothing but swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and murder, and we could add drunkenness and drug addiction and whatnot all else. Why? Because there is no truth, nor knowledge, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land? Yes, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have rejected the knowledge of God. They have forgotten the law. There was terrible ignorance of the doctrine and truth of the Word of God, and that spelled destruction for the church. And it will spell the destruction of the church today. The catechism is neither irrelevant, nor will our treatment of the Word of God from the viewpoint of and as summed in the Heidelberg Catechism be mere repetition, for the simple reason that the Heidelberg Catechism is thoroughly biblical, a marvelous fruit of the guidance of the church by the Holy Spirit of truth poured out by our Lord Jesus Christ, a guidance of the church into the knowledge of the truth of the sacred Word of God. It's a veritable gold mine. And if you're tired of the catechism, and if you don't care for the catechism, I'm here to tell you this morning, as called by Christ, you are in a heap of bad trouble. that word of the Lord through the prophet Hosea is most prophetic of our own day. We see widespread destructive doctrinal indifference and woeful ignorance of what the Holy Scripture teaches. People do not know the meaning of such key biblical terms as election, reprobation, divine predestination, regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, preservation and perseverance of the saints, and what is more, they don't care to know what they mean. We're even hearing out of the Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, we're hearing that we ought to emphasize in any discussions we might have with the Roman Catholic Church, for example, how much we share in common rather than what divides us. And with that, so goes the whole Reformation of the 16th century of God's Church, including the Heidelberg Catechism. The nature and purpose of Scripture, according to its own testimony, that is denied. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally, God breathed, and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is the purpose? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The practical life of the people of God, the life of thankfulness, manifest in those good works performed out of faith according to God's law and to God's glory. That's the purpose of the inspiration of the true doctrine of Holy Scripture. And in chapter 4, verse 1, here is the conclusion flowing out of that great truth concerning the inspired Bible. Therefore, preach the word, the apostle says to his spiritual son Timothy. Preach the word. The instant, in and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That is the truth. That is why we need the catechism. The Bible is said to be some sort of witness to God. It's historically conditioned. It contains myths. It doesn't give us objective, once for all time, propositional truth. This same root error is seen also on a practical level in evangelism, and the text contains sober warning in this context. We are a Protestant creedal church founded on the true doctrine of the Word of God. And our purpose and our aim must be, by God's grace, to continue in that. We must be reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God as expressed and summed in the confessions of the church. The Bible-believing and a Bible-teaching church. built upon the firm foundation of the truth through the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Only one way there is to avoid losing that distinctive heritage and being destroyed, under the just judgments of God. The only way is God's way. God's way, the way of coming into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4, verse 13. That spells growth, genuine growth, even if it means we must decrease in sheer number of members. And we know from our own history as a denomination that that happens. Into the unity of the faith and knowledge we need to grow. To go any other way means destruction. And the danger is we lose that. And the danger that we lose that is more than imaginary, people of God. We don't need to look around us. We need to look at ourselves. With that in mind, I call your attention to this word, God's people, destroyed for lack of knowledge. Just 2 points this morning, the fact and the reason. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the fact. Who are my people? That refers to the Israel of the 10 tribes. To that nation or historic manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament era. That nation, which under the leadership of Jeroboam forsook Rehoboam and the house of David and organized as a separate kingdom. These are the my people, God's people, not in some general sense, because all created reality belongs to God. The Assyrians belong to God too. But Israel is God's possession in a unique sense. They are the my people in this sense. They were the objects of the favor and love of God. They belonged to the seed of the woman, which becomes the seed of Abraham and is manifest in the 12 tribes of Israel. In the deepest sense, my people refers to God's gracious eternal counsel of election in Christ. They were the chosen of God from before the foundations of the world. To them, the scripture says in Romans 9, pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. We need to understand that, because this fact accounts for the severity of the judgment which God here announces through his prophet. Our God, as we hear from his law every Lord's Day morning, is a jealous God. He is jealous of his own name and of his own honor. And God's name is connected with his peculiar chosen people. And all of this applies to the present. God's people are no longer limited to the nation Israel at Pentecost through the pouring out of the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. God began to gather his church out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that my people, the people of God, is the church gathered out of all nations all through the ages. Now, The fact is, God's people are destroyed. Wait a minute, what does that mean? Well, most emphatically, what it says. My people are destroyed. The word destroyed means cut off, laid waste. And that refers historically, first of all, to the destruction of the 10 tribes of Israel. They were laid waste in captivity by the Assyrians, taken from their land, swallowed up in the Assyrian Empire. Never did they return to Palestine, never restored again as God's people. And that destruction, therefore, was final and everlasting. According to the word of God and in Exodus, thou shalt be no priest to me. No priest. God had constituted them a nation of priests. Israel was deprived of that privilege of being the priests of God, those who stood in God's service. They were stripped of that which distinguished them from all the nations around them, their being the holy ones of Israel. Still more, that means they perished. I will destroy thee. No priest. I will also forget thy children. What a frightful judgment. And think of it, people of God. God destroyed them. Israel wasn't destroyed by their apostate priests or kings or false prophets, nor by the Assyrians, nor by themselves. Though all of these are true, oh yes, but God destroyed them. God did that. You rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You forgot the law, I will also forget your children. And the history bears this out, doesn't it? The Lord was angry with Israel, delivered them over to the spoilers. 2 Kings 17 tells us that. Removed them out of his sight. God judged them worthy of his eternal wrath and cast them into final destruction. That raises the question, doesn't it? Is there a falling away of the saints? Does God change? Does he now hate those whom he once loved? Do the elect become reprobate? Many folks answer that question with a denial of eternal predestination. We may not do that. We may not do that. Nor may we try to maintain two opposites, unchangeable election and resistible grace. Can't do that either. Have to remember, God always gathers his church organically. What do we mean by that? God had chosen Israel as a nation, but that did not mean that every Israelite born of Israelitish parents was a child of God. Head for head, all were not elect. There was always a twofold seed in Israel, the spiritual seed of the elect and the carnal seed of the reprobate. And it was after the spiritual seed of the elect that the nation is called the people of God. If Romans 9 means anything at all, that's what it means. Not all are Israel that are called Israel. And when the carnal seed gained the upper hand, ruled from the throne, persecuted the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord and left no room for the faithful, then the anger of the Lord burned hotly, and Israel as a nation went down to destruction, in order that the spiritual seed of the elect could be saved. Even that, the judgment of God upon the apostate element, the purely natural seed, serves the salvation and preservation of his chosen in Christ. Oh, they suffered. They were persecuted, hated, and all the rest. They had to endure without the freedom of the official worship of the Lord under the proper priesthood of the house of Aaron and in the temple at Jerusalem. But they were saved. Saved in the way of the knowledge of Jehovah. And so Israel as a nation, once faithful, filled with the knowledge of God, in her generations apostatized and was destroyed by God. So it is today and all through the history of God's church. Study church history and you'll see this again and again and again. So much so that it's frightening. It really is. Where once the institute of the church, the truth of the gospel, the knowledge of God, godly living, where that once flourished over the course of years, went the way of apostasy, that church is destroyed. And then God's people, the remnant, need to come out. Just go to the land of what for most of us is the land of our fathers, the Netherlands. You'll find this to be true. Where is the church that flourished in the 16th century? Where is the church of the secession of 1834? And the doleancy of 1886, and the merger in 1892. Where is that church? It's non-existent. It's part of the conglomerate called the Protestant Church of the Netherlands. And many, we saw them with our own eyes, my wife and I. Many of the Grevermeerde church buildings are empty on Sundays with the weeds growing in the yards and up and around the windows and all the rest and dust collecting all over the place. Why? For lack of knowledge. It's what the Bible says, for lack of knowledge, the knowledge, as a matter of fact. Here the King James let us down a little bit again. The knowledge. Not just knowledge in general, or in some vague sense, but the knowledge. The knowledge of God. The true, the spiritual knowledge of God. As it came through the types and pictures and shadows of the Old Testament era. The knowledge of fellowship with God, of communion and the love of God, the knowledge of His favor and blessing. They rejected that knowledge. They regarded it lightly. They despised it according to the original language. And they forgot the law of their God. They abandoned the law. This was their sin. The knowledge of God, which is possible only through His own revelation in the Word, inspired and infallible, and applied in the hearts of His people through His Spirit, that they despised the law, which was the tutor, the schoolmaster, to lead them to Christ. They abandoned. They rejected the Word of God. And therefore they perished. All this is evident from the history, isn't it? 1 Kings 11. Solomon disobeyed the Lord's command, married how many wives? 1,000 wives and concubines and princesses and all the rest. God told him on account of that he would rend the kingdom from him and only one tribe would remain and be preserved for David's sake and for the sake of God's covenant. The same chapter informs us that God sent the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam and told him he would rule the 10 tribes. And Jeroboam was told the reason, the idolatry of Solomon. God also told him one tribe would be preserved. And Jeroboam was admonished to serve the Lord. He didn't do that either. 1 Kings 12 has the history of all this. God warned them over and over again in the clearest and sharpest of terms. And what does Jeroboam do? He erects calves in Bethel and Dan. Priests from the lowest of the people rejected the knowledge of God. What portion have we in David? What portion have we in Christ? That's what they said. See to your own house, David. Christ. That was their destruction. And there's the Word of God for us this morning and as we begin another series on the Catechism. People of God, you must hear this. We live in a day and age of doctrinal indifference, of doctrinal ignorance, woeful ignorance of the Word of God. Doctrine isn't important. Just so you believe in Jesus as the Savior. That's all that matters. All this doctrinal hair splitting and squabbles, all of that's unimportant. It does damage to the reputation of the church. And especially you Dutch Calvinists, you're always finding what's wrong with everybody else. We don't need all that negative stuff. We all believe in the same God. We're all going to the same heaven. Let's bury our differences. Let's not be so concerned about right doctrine. And let's get rid of those old creeds and write some new ones. No one has a corner on the truth anyway. There's all kinds of things we don't know. And against all this stands the Word of God summed in our text. One cannot reject the knowledge of God as revealed in the inspired and infallible Scriptures and still know God. Such is nonsense. Blasphemous nonsense. One cannot lack the knowledge of God and inherit eternal life. Ye shall know the truth, said Jesus, and the truth shall make you free. And only the truth shall make you free. Free to love and serve the Lord your God according to His will, revealed in His sacred word and summed in His law. Look at Israel, the church in the Old Testament. Sure, they claim to worship Jehovah through those golden calves, at least at first. Don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem and all that ritual and all the rest. Go through all those feasts and sacrifices. We don't need Levites for priests or the house of Aaron for a high priest. Who says we need that? Fact is, however, the God of the golden calves was not the God of the law and of the word. God was in Jerusalem's temple. God's service was inseparably bound to the temple. And as his promised Savior was to come through the line of the house of David, from that, Israel apostatized and perished. We must hear the word this morning. Reject the knowledge of God revealed in the Bible. Refuse to maintain the truth of God's infallibly inspired word. Refuse to hear it. Refuse to obey it. Everything goes. And remember, that knowledge is precisely what these covenant parents assented to this morning. The doctrine of the Old and New Testaments, summed in the articles, also the catechism of the Christian faith, taught here in this Christian church. That's the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Don't reject it. In plain words, the institute of the church that rejects that knowledge, God will spew out of his mouth. That was the history of the 10 tribes. Don't think it can't happen to the Protestant Reformed churches. Don't think that for a moment. Our prayer this morning must be that God will give us grace to hold to the profession of our faith, without wavering, to borrow the language of Hebrews 4. We must not change. We must not change, people of God. We must continue in the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God. We must preach that and teach that in our catechism classes. And we must believe it with all our hearts. The knowledge so graciously given to us of God and His Word, so wonderfully preserved and summed in our 3 forms of unity, especially now the Heidelberg Catechism. What that means may very well be persecution, scorn, ridicule, hatred, perhaps imprisonment or even death. But in that way, we shall, by God's grace, we and our children in their generations, we shall know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that, said Jesus, is life eternal. Amen.